is Psalm 139 and can be found on page 599 in the Bibles. Psalm 139, page 599. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate the Lord and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Tremendous. Thanks very much, Dan Harrod, for reading that. But Johnny was very kind when he introduced me before, saying that I had a good a match-changing spell bowling. I want to assure you that that is completely untrue. I didn't turn the match. The only thing I managed to turn was sort of my hip and sort of a couple of vertebrae. I've always wanted to speak at church, especially at St. Dinis, partly because you get this extremely cool microphone, and I feel like I'm in S Club 7. And so you'll have to excuse me if I break into a dance routine at any moment. But firstly, I'll just start with a prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you love us and that you are intimately involved in everything that we do. I pray that you guide me now as I speak, that they might be your words for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. Amen. I'm going to start with a story. There was a man called Josh, and he had always dreamed of having a child. And one day he met the woman that would become his wife, and lo and behold, they got married. And soon enough, she became pregnant. And they stayed up at night in bed, getting so excited about this little person that they were going to bring into the world. And they made all the plans about what color they were going to decorate the new room for this little child that they were just about to give birth to. And the bits that Josh enjoyed the most were when they went to the hospital and they'd have the scans, and as the nurse would drag the scope over his wife's tummy, they'd see in the computer screen this little goo. And the first time he saw it, this little tiny little baby, Josh's heart skipped a beat and he was gripping his wife's hand so excited. And they went back for another scan. And the nurse said, "It's a boy." And Josh was holding the hand of his wife, a boy. He couldn't believe it. He was going to have a son. And soon enough, his wife's water broke and they rushed off to the hospital. And there is Josh with front row seats, willing his wife on. "Push, push," he says. And she's going, "I am pushing." And he's saying, "Push harder." And then all of a sudden, all of this waiting is over. And the nurse presents Josh with his little baby boy. And he's holding him there. And the nurse says, "What are you going to call him?" And Josh says, "We're going to call him Benjamin, because it means favored son. And he is always going to be my favorite son." And as Ben grew up, Josh loved him more and more. And when Ben was a little toddler, Josh knew when he wanted food because he would sort of reach with his toddler arms toward the fridge where the formula came from. And a little bit later on, Josh knew when Ben wanted a chat because Ben would sort of catch his eye and then look away sheepishly. And he knew when he wanted to play football because he'd start running around the house and jumping off the walls just so restless with energy. Josh came to know everything about Ben. And he loved him more and more. But then one day, when Ben had just sort of become a teenager, he was 15, 16, he wrote his parents a letter. He put it on the kitchen table, and he left. And Josh came down one morning, he came down that morning, and he's just getting his toast down. He looks at this letter on the table, and he opens it up, and he sees that it's from his son, the son that he loves so, so much with all of his heart. And it says, "I'm leaving. And I blame you, Dad. I want to go. I don't love you guys anymore. I'm getting out of here." And the pain that filled Josh's heart was unbelievable. All this love that he put into his son, the agony and the betrayal that he felt. And yet he still loved his son with everything that he had. He called up the police and he got involved with missing persons helplines. And he got posters put up all around the city. He tried to get in touch with his son over the email and with his old mobile. But by this point, Ben was long gone in a different country, trying to make sense of his life and feeling that it definitely had nothing to do with his parents. But needless to say, life was tough for Ben. He didn't have much money. And the money that he did have from doing odd jobs got robbed. He got robbed countless times. And he found himself with no money, and he fell in with the wrong crowd in one particular city in a different country. And these guys were petty thieves, and he found himself stealing. And he found himself countless times running away from the police as they were chasing him. And one time, he hid in an alley trying to catch his breath as one particularly dogged policeman had been chasing him. And he realized, "What am I doing? What am I doing? All I want to be at home with my parents, playing football with my dad." And he wept and he wept and he wept. But he thought, "I can't go back. I was absolutely horrendous to my parents. I've just left them. I've told them that I really wished I was never their son. I didn't want anything to do with them." And he thinks that maybe they let him back. Maybe they let me back, he thinks, if just sort of on a probationary period, maybe if I kind of scrub the kitchen from head to toe for the rest of my life, maybe they'll have me back. So he starts the long journey to go home. And about 2 months later, he takes a big breath and he turns into his old road. And he sees at the end of the road his parents' house. And he thinks, "Here we go." And he starts to walk up that road. But in the distance, he sees somebody waving their arms around and running toward him, shouting at the top of their voice. And he doesn't know who it is. He thinks it's probably their neighbors. They're a little bit mad. But as he gets a little bit closer, no, it's his dad. It's his dad shouting, "Ben, Ben, Ben, my son, my son, my son." He's got a football under his arms and he runs and he throws his arms around his son. And Ben says, "Dad, I've been so awful." And he's cut off straight there. And his dad, Josh, says to him, "None of that. I don't care about any of that. You see, I thought I'd lost you. I thought that you left me forever. And every day, I hope that you come back. And today, you have. Let's go to the park and kick a football about. See, Josh's love for Ben in that story mirrors the love of God in this psalm, Psalm 139. And rather conveniently, because it's Father's Day, we're going to be looking at the character of God as our Father. And this psalm shows us four different attributes of God as the Father. Firstly, he is a focused Father. He focuses on us. He's a fighting Father. He fights for us. He's a forming Father. That's it. He's formed us. And lastly, he's a forgiving Father. He's forgiven us. So firstly, let's have a look at God, the focused Father. The Canadian author Douglas Copeland once in an interview was asked, "What is your greatest fear?" And Douglas Copeland replied to him, "My greatest fear is that God exists, but he doesn't care very much about humans at all." Well, the great news for Douglas and the great news for all of us is that his fears can be totally allayed, because this psalm shows us how much God has done for us and how active he is in our lives. If we look at the first six verses, it shows us that God is focused on our lives and intimately involved in them. There are nine verses in these six, there are nine verbs in these six verbs all describing what God is doing. You have searched me. You know me. God is active. He's not passive as Douglas fears. And who are these verbs directed at? Well, the wonderful news is they're directed at us. God is concerned with every part of the psalmist's life, and so he's concerned with every part of our lives. He is watching us closely, predicting what we are going to do. "You're familiar with all my ways," it says in verse 3. "You discern my going out and my lying down." Just like Josh was so intimately interested in Ben and knew all the different things that Ben was going to do before he even wanted them, so God knows the same about us. Verse 5 says, "You hem me in before and behind," behind and before. A more direct translation of this verse would be, "You have besieged me," i.e. God has never ever wants to let us go. He loves us and always wants to be close to us. It's like David, the psalmist, is shouting to us, God is not some far off, distant deity, but he's intimately involved in our everyday life. He's not some far off, distant deity, but intimately involved in our everyday lives. And just yesterday, I was praying with a friend. And as he prayed, he thanked God that God, for some reason or other, is so intimately involved with us. He loves us. The God who created the whole universe cares about everything to do with us. And so it's no wonder that David says, this is too lofty for me to attain. It's simply impossible to understand that the God of the whole universe is interested in you and is interested in me. So firstly, God is the focused Father. Secondly, he is the fighting Father, even when we try and flee from him. Verses 7 to 12 document how David, how the psalmist, tries to run away from the love of God. And as humans, we often try to run away from God, like Ben running away from his father, thinking that he could do it on his own. But Josh was there, wasn't he? Getting posters up in the city, trying to get in touch with his son on his mobile or by email. But Josh could only be in one place. But thank God, God is everywhere. And David rejoices at how awesomely powerful God is. He says he makes the dark light to be with him. It's impossible to escape from him. But why is it that we try and flee from God? Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet in a relationship with God. You think that you might not really need him. But I hope that you understand from this psalm how much we do need him because of all that he has done for us. Or maybe you've been a Christian. Maybe you've been in a relationship with God for years. But God doesn't seem to be coming through. Work is tough. Home is tough. Just life seems to be horrendous. Seems to be walking through a wilderness. And the temptation is to step back, to say, God, I've had enough. I can't do this. I'm going to have to try and do it on my own. I've been a Christian for about 10 years. And when I first became a Christian, because I got really ill, and lo and behold, it turned out that I had ME, a really difficult illness to have. You get very tired and very depressed, and life as you knew it just stops completely. And so throughout my time of having ME, I'd spend large chunks of time at home. So the second year of school was spent at home, which is, I mean, I like my home, but I much prefer to be at school with my friends. And sort of got through school. It was, you know, up and down, up and down. And then I went on a gap year and I felt so well. And I was just really rejoicing that I could do all the things that everybody else was doing. Go traveling, go off and do a gap year project. And then I got to university and bang, was massively hit with ME all over again. Just felt so exhausted. And I limped through my first year, but halfway through the second year, I just couldn't go on. And so frustrated and so angry and upset, I had to come home again. And I came home for a seven-month chunk. And I remember getting home with all my friends at university doing what I wanted to be doing. And I just sat in my bedroom and I said, God, why has this happened? This makes no sense. What is going on? And the only word that I really heard him say was patience. And as he said the word patience, it's as if the darkness was pulled away and his light was shone in. And I think that's maybe why, not in this translation, but in my Bible, verses 11 and 12 are in a different paragraph. They say, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The light will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. Because sometimes, yeah, we run away from God. But sometimes the world, in all the tough times of it, seems to just close us down, seems to choke us. But even then, God breaks in. David is saying, even the darkness will be as light to you, because you're not going to let me dwell in darkness forever. Even there, your hand will guide me, as it says in verse 10. So we see that God fights for us when we try and run away from him, but also when the world seems to be choking us and dragging us down. But why does God care so much about us? Why does he turn darkness into light for us? And my third point is that God is the forming Father. We see in verse 13, it starts with for, and I think that really links, like for can be read to because, which links it to the previous section of 7 to 12. Talking about how we try to run away, but God brings us back. And he brings us back because he has made us. He knits us together in our mother's womb. He's not going to let us run away because he's invested too much in us. And he has not only made us, but verse 16 says that he knows all the days of our lives too. So there he is, looking at us in the womb, just like Josh was looking at Ben through that scan. But he knows all the days of our lives to come as well. He's intimately interested in all of us. And it's so important for us to know that God thinks the world of us. His thoughts about us are never ending. David says in verse 18, were I to count your thoughts about me, they would outnumber the grains of sand. God's thoughts, his care, his love for us are innumerable. And it's no wonder that David has a slight rant in verses 19 to 22. I remember reading those and thinking, it was a really nice psalm until he talked about slaying the wicked and counting them as his enemies. And I thought, David, what are you talking about? You've been so nice about how lovely God is, and then you've gone on this rant. But as I've read this psalm and really wrestled with it and come to understand it, I think it's no wonder that David has this righteous indignation for these people, because these people were knit together in their mother's womb by God too. God knows all the days of these people's lives as well. And yet they choose to be his enemies. They choose to run away from him. But the hope is that God lets them live, that they might see the error of their ways and come to know him. And this leads me on to my final point, that God is the forgiving Father. Let's just have a look, the forgiving Father. Let's have a look at verses 22 to 24 again. Verses 23 to 24. Search me, God, David says, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there are any offensive ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David asks that the offensive ways in him might be removed so that he might go into this way everlasting, that is to spend eternity with his Father. He wants God to show him the things that he's got wrong, the things that he doesn't do right, so that they can be removed because he is unable to remove them himself. We are unable to remove our offensive ways ourselves. And hopefully when I told you the story of Josh and Ben, it struck a chord to a similar story of Jesus, of the prodigal son that he teaches in the New Testament. The story of this son who says to his father, give me my inheritance, I'm going off. I never knew you, I don't want to know you, I'm off. And he runs off like Ben did to Josh. And he goes and he squanders all of his money. And he realizes, he comes to the realization that he'd be much better off with his father. Maybe I could be his servant, he says. So he comes back to his dad. And he says, Dad, I've sinned against you and against heaven. But his father cuts him off and says, you were dead and are alive. He throws his arms around him like Josh throws his arms around Ben. And this forgiveness has been made freely available to us by God. He did it by sending his son, Jesus, to the world and dying on a cross, taking all our rebellion, that's all our offenses, as David talks about in verses 23 and 24, all our sin. And he took them on himself and he canceled them on the cross so that we might be forgiven and enter into a loving relationship with God. And these offensive ways that David talks about are offensive to God, but they're also offensive to us. Our sin, the Bible says, separates us from God. But also, it stops us from being in this relationship to God. We find that if we're living in a certain way that is not what God wanted us to live in, maybe an offensive way to God, that kind of blocks us off from God. It builds up what we were learning about if you were in the church last term, these ideas of strongholds, things that we put in the way of God and put in the way of our relationship with him. So if we can ask God, remove those offensive ways so that we might be in this relationship with you. And it is only through Jesus that we can be forgiven. It is only through Jesus that these offensive ways can be removed. So Jesus' ultimate act of grace shows us the forgiving heart of God. He wants to be in a loving relationship with each one of us, as David talks about the way everlasting mentioned in verse 24. God has made us, he's formed us, he's loved and rescued us. It is up to us whether we want to receive that. The author, Philip Yancey, says, what blocks forgiveness is not God's reticence, but ours. God's arms are always extended. We are the ones who turn away. So don't turn away. Even when life seems to be impossibly hard, don't turn away. Come to God, because he knows the shape of our lives. He knows everything about us. Don't turn away. So, in this psalm, we see that God is intimately focused on each one of us and our lives. He's the Father who focuses. He's the Father who fights for us, even when we try to flee him or the world just seems to get too much for us. And he does this because he formed us, and so he loves us and cares intimately for us. And finally, He has offered forgiveness for us as well through Jesus Christ, so that we might indeed be led into the way everlasting in a wonderful relationship with God, our Father. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you love us to pieces, and we thank you that you have offered us forgiveness to be in that way everlasting. Just pray that you give us the courage to ask you to remove those offensive ways so that our relationship with you might be unhindered and might be for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, God. Amen.